Well, we're going to turn now to John chapter 11. And I want to read quite a long passage because it's a complete narrative, verse 1 to verse 44. John chapter 11, verse 1 to verse 44. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. And I say that's typical pessimistic Thomas. He managed to see the black side of everything. But he turned out to be one of the great servants of God. Legend says that he got as far as India in preaching the gospel. So when Jesus came, he found that he'd already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, that is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went away and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, The teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, She is going to the tomb to weep there. Then, when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, See how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Loose him and let him go. We're going to think now about that whole narrative of the raising of Lazarus from the grave. Now, these miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're signs that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be, the eternal Son of God and Saviour, the one who has the power to save. And they were a demonstration, particularly because he was fulfilling Old Testament prophecies of the one who would give sight to the blind and healing to the lame. So there were signs that he really was and is, as he claims, the eternal Son of God. There are also foretastes of the new creation, that Jesus performed these miracles really as tokens of the new creation, when there will be a complete healing from every illness and every disease, all the healings in this world for a time, because we're all laid in the grave. But these were tokens of that future which is to come. But the miracles also do teach us quite a bit about our daily lives and our daily walk with the Lord. And that's the angle from which I want to approach this particular miracle this morning. This miracle of the raising of Lazarus, which teaches us about our daily walk with God. And I've got four headings as we look at this particular miracle: our faith, our faltering, our friend, and our future. Our faith, our faltering, our friend, our future. So firstly, our faith. In verse 3, when Lazarus was first ill, Martha and Mary, they sent a very simple message to Jesus. A very simple message: Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. That was the message. And here we see faith and trust in its very deepest sense. They cast their care on the Lord in the knowledge that he would do what was best for them. They didn't actually make any specific request. They simply cast their burden on the Lord. They sent this message to him: Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. No demands about how the Lord Jesus Christ should act or when he should act. Simply telling him about their concern and their need, their natural concern and need for their brother. Simply casting their care on the Lord, because they knew that the Lord cared for them. They were particular friends, so they certainly knew that the Lord cared for them. As John Calvin comments, I quote, "The chief thing is to cast our cares and whatever troubles into the bosom of God, that he may supply the remedy. This is how these women acted towards Christ. They explain their troubles to him intimately and look for relief from him. From Christ's love, they conceive a trust to receive help." That's it, just that simple act of trust. And that surely is how we should respond to all of those things that perplex us and trouble us, the distresses that come to us inevitably, big distresses, little ones, whatever they may be, that we cast our care on the Lord, that we tell him of our perplexity. We tell him all of those things that distress us without necessarily making any specific requests, that we cast our care on the Lord and we look to him in simple faith to help us in whatever way he will. No demands as to how he should act, but we simply trust our cares to him. And when we do this, then we discover with, the great hymn writer and that wonderful woman of God, Frances Ridley Havergal, that those who trust him wholly find him wholly true. And that's always the case. And when we cast our care on the Lord, then we can say with the hymn writer, as we've just sung, through the love of God our Saviour, all will be well. Free and changeless is his favour, all is well. We expect a bright tomorrow, all will be well. Faith can sing through days of sorrow, all is well. On our Father's love relying, Jesus every need supplying, then in living or in dying, all must be well. Now Martha and Mary's words, they encourage us to cast our own personal burdens on the Lord. But not only that, they encourage us, these words, to cast the burdens of our loved ones and our burdens for our loved ones on the Lord as well, at the same time. But not just to be selfishly concerned about ourselves, but just like Martha and Mary, they were concerned about their brother. And they wanted the Lord to help their brother. They felt that burden and the potential sadness, but they were casting the burden of their brother on the Lord. One of Finland's greatest composers, well, in my mind, Finland's greatest composer, was Jan Sibelius, and he composed much incredibly beautiful music, and yet for the last 30 years of his life, he composed nothing at all. There were one or two problems there, but Sibelius actually says this. He says, "So much goes on around me that upsets me and hinders me that I can't concentrate. And my family is so large that I can't go into retreat." He had five daughters, by the way, who all were married and had children. He said, "I have so many descendants that I always am learning that one of them is running a temperature of 40 degrees. And so it goes on. Well, it's true, the more grandchildren you have, the more problems there are. But he found that that was very distracting. And humanly speaking, that's natural. And I think we can sympathise, at least to some extent, with exactly how he felt. But I have no knowledge that he was ever able to cast his burden on the Lord. No knowledge that he ever became a believer. And that's what we can do as believers. That's the wonderful thing. No matter how many problems we have, no matter how serious they are, for ourselves personally or for our loved ones, we cast our burden on the Lord. And then the Lord, as it were, shoulders that burden with us. And he carries our burden with us. And he strengthens us in being able to deal with that burden. There's times when we feel that perhaps we've reached the end of our tether and we can't cope with any more. And yet we look to the Lord and he strengthens us. We cast our burden on him afresh, day by day and day after day. And the Lord is there to help us and to enable us to bear the burden. And we used to sing a song in the church we came from in Cornwall, "One Step More, One Step More. Give me faith for one step more." It's often like that in the Christian life. But when we look to the Lord, he does enable us to go on. And he is able to make our burdens lighter as he shoulders them with us and as he enables us to go through them. And in the times of trouble for ourselves or for our loved ones, he enables us to go on and to continue to trust in him. So that's my first main point, our faith. Our second main point is our faltering, those times when faith does actually falter. Now, Martha and Mary, they started off with this wonderful, simple trust in the Lord, trusting in the loving care of the Lord Jesus Christ when they said, "Lord, behold, the one whom you love is troubled, he's sick." And that's all they said, as I emphasised earlier. But then in verse 6, this is the strange thing that we find in the narrative, that when the Lord heard, well, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Strange, isn't it? I immediately thought would be, surely he would go straight to them. But no, he didn't. He waited 2 more days, and by the time he got there, it was actually 4 days since Lazarus had died. So verse 17, we read that when Jesus came, he found that he'd already been in the tomb 4 days. And it's at this point that Martha and Mary's simple trust, it seemed to begin to falter. They didn't lose faith altogether, I don't mean that. But there was a faltering in their faith. Verses 21-32, we read about their very deep disappointment. And it is a deep disappointment when they say to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." There's that disappointment. They're saying, "Well, Lord, why didn't you come? Why didn't you arrive at the right time to rescue our brother from death, from his illness?" And then in verses 23-24, when Jesus said to Martha, "Your brother will rise again," Martha showed a faltering in her trust when she totally misread his meaning. I can understand how she misread it, but she did misread his meaning, because she said, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And she didn't understand what he was saying in context, and she didn't really grasp it, and there was a faltering in her faith, as it appears. But then again in verses 39-40, when the Lord said, "Take away the stone," Then you see how Martha's faith is openly faltering when she protests, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days." Still haven't got the idea. Why would the Lord have the stone rolled away, or for no other reason than to raise him from the dead? And she hadn't grasped the point. And the Lord did rebuke her very gently, but he rebuked her faltering faith. It was loving, it was gentle. Verse 40, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" So there's a gentle rebuke there. Initially, they trusted the Lord fully when they said, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." But when he didn't seem to be answering straight away, when he didn't appear for 4 days, and in the meantime Lazarus had died, when in spite of their prayers, things simply got worse, the Lord didn't appear, and they got to the point where Lazarus was dead, and all their hope, humanly speaking, was gone, then their faith, their trust, in a certain sense, it faltered. But we're not different from them, are we? We're just the same sort of people. Perplexities and distresses come, and some of them are very considerable troubles and distresses. And initially we cast our burden on the Lord in simple faith, with that trust that, yes, of course, God will help us. We commit our cause to the Lord, and we cast our burden on him in that very simple confidence, yes, he loves me, I know that he'll help me, or he will help my loved one. But then nothing happens. And we pray, nothing happens. And then things get worse. And we may pray for a long time about a particular concern, for ourselves directly, or for our loved ones and us with them, and things just get worse and worse, humanly speaking. And then at that point, our faith begins to falter. Has God forgotten me? Why doesn't God appear to help me? Why doesn't the Lord resolve this situation now? That point where we begin to wonder if there's any point in praying, because it just seems as if all of our praying is hopeless. And like Martha and Mary, that simple initial trust in the Lord, it begins to be shaken. We begin to falter. Now, we can't excuse our lack of faith. The Lord gently rebuked Martha and Mary. So we can't excuse it. But we take comfort from the fact that if we begin to react that way, we're not unusual. I think most believers would say that in situations of great trouble, there have been times when their faith has begun to falter and they wonder if God has forgotten them. And I think most of us would say we're like Martha and Mary and many other believers. When everything's gone wrong, our faith can falter. Not that we lose faith completely, but that there is this faltering and questioning in our hearts and minds. That's my second main point. Let me move on now to my third main point, our friends. And we see the friendship of the Lord Jesus Christ in a very special way towards Martha, Mary and Lazarus. Verse 35. I know these verse divisions are all artificial. They're later additions, not in the original Bible text. But the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And I'm glad it's highlighted in that particular way. As one scholar says, puts it very simply, the Word through whom the worlds were made wept like a baby at the grave of his friend. And that's a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? The one who feels with us. But then we might ask, well, why would the Lord Jesus Christ weep in this particular way when he knew that in just a few moments he would command that the tombstone be rolled away, and he would command Lazarus to come out of the grave? So why weep when he knew that it was going to end in this wonderful triumph, this wonderful miracle of resurrection? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, surely he was weeping as a friend with Martha and Mary. He felt their distress at that point in time. The Lord Jesus Christ, of whom Isaiah said about 700 years before, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And so he was weeping because he was bearing with them their grief and their sorrow. The Lord Jesus Christ was weeping because, well, he is the ever-compassionate Son of God. And here he was coming face to face directly with the worst consequence of our human sin and the worst aspect of our human suffering, death, and the awful reality of death, the awful reality of the loss of loved ones, of bereavement and all that it means. And In effect, the Lord was feeling in this situation the whole awful reality of human death because of sin, but particularly in relation to this much-loved friend Lazarus and his sisters Martha and Mary. Jesus wept because he's not a cold, dispassionate deity. There are many who think of a God who is totally detached from our sufferings and our problems. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the innermost heart of God, the innermost heart of the Lord Jesus Christ when he wept, that he feels with us in our problems, in our distresses. And however great our distress, he bears that distress, as it were, with us. It's a mysterious area to talk about. But the reality of our great high priest, who knows all of those points in which we suffer and are tempted, because he suffered and he was tempted. And here he's feeling with his friends and for his friends, and he feels with us in all of our distresses, and he bears those burdens with us even now. So that Jesus, who wept as a friend at the grave of Lazarus, he's the same friend to us today. He feels with us as a true friend. He feels for us in our distresses. He enters into our sorrows. He enters right into them, and he bears our griefs and carries our sorrows, which is why in every time of distress we can turn to him as a friend who feels with us and carries that burden with us, and we can say and sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Saviour, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer." So the Lord Jesus Christ showed his care to Martha, to Mary and to Lazarus when strangely, he didn't come to them straight away. And that's the odd thing in the story, isn't it, on the face of it. He didn't come and answer their prayer straight away. And initially you think, well, that's strange, that's odd. Surely he would have gone to them straight away to comfort them in their distress. Well, the fact is, the reason why he didn't come to them straight away is he wanted to give them something far greater than they were expecting. He wanted to answer their concern and need in a way far beyond their expectation. He could have gone to them straight away, and it would have been a wonderful thing if he had healed Lazarus and Lazarus didn't die. But no, the Lord wanted to give them something greater, this wonderful miracle of resurrection. And he couldn't have given them at that point a much greater and more wonderful answer to prayer. He was giving them the impossible when he raised Lazarus from the dead. The same is true for us. We pray, and apparently the Lord doesn't answer. And we pray on, and it seems even more as if the Lord doesn't answer. But so often what it means is that he wants to give us something greater than we're asking for and greater than we're expecting. Sometimes that greater thing is a spiritual matter, where in our times of distress we look to the Lord more particularly. We pray to the Lord much more. We draw closer to the Lord because of that very distress. And our very time of distress is a time when we seek out the Lord more than perhaps we normally do in daily life. And in those times of trouble, I'm sure a number of us can say this, somehow we look back and we say, well, we've come to know the Lord better through that time of distress, the awful reality of it, and yet we've drawn closer to the Lord, and we've seen his faithfulness in one way or another, and we know that he didn't forsake us, even if we felt it at that time. And then there are those times when he does directly answer a specific desire or a specific prayer, or gives us a far greater answer than we ever expected. But if he doesn't do it in this world, it certainly is the case when we enter the life to come, when the Lord has more than answered all of our prayers. And well, those concerns that we have in this world, we have to leave them behind and leave them with the Lord, knowing that he is faithful, he is a true friend, and we can commit all of our cares and all of our burdens to the Lord, that friend that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's my third main point. We thought about our faith, our faltering, our friend. My fourth and last main point, our future. Verses 25 and 26 of John 11, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Now the Lord Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the grave in his love to Martha, to Mary, to Lazarus. The Lord Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the grave to prove that he was what he claimed to be, to prove it to the others around, those Jewish people from that vicinity who came along with Martha, Mary to the tomb. He wanted to demonstrate in a special way that he really was and really is the Son of God who had come into this world to bring salvation if only people would accept him and follow him and believe in him. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the grave in order to raise us from the grave, those of us who are true believers. He died and rose again in victory over sin, over death, over the grave. And likewise, if we're true believers, we die, but we will rise again through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because he rose again. And because the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the grave, then we know with certainty as believers that we will rise from the grave and that we have a glorious future. To me, the resurrection is really one of the great bedrocks of our faith. It is a fact of history. And those who've tried to disprove it, and I know that from my years of Jewish evangelism and the things that have been written against the resurrection, and yet it stands as an undeniable fact of history and an undeniable pillar of our faith. The Lord Jesus Christ, historically, over 2,000 years ago, rose from the grave. And for all of us who believe in him, it means that we will rise from the grave. There's absolutely no doubt about it. And we have a glorious future when these bodies will be restored in complete perfection, never to die. No more disease, no more disabilities, no more replacements of parts that are decaying, or whatever it may be. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Therefore, we know that this whole world has a glorious future. From a purely human point of view, it doesn't have a glorious future. What do we see? Disasters, wars, rumours of wars. They're never ending. We enter what seems to be a new era of peace, as Margaret Thatcher declared many, many years ago. And I thought, well, at that point, she's naive. Clever as she was, as brilliant as she was. And I don't want to make any political statements here. Just that particular lady. One thing she didn't realise, that wars are never ending in this world, in this present world. Peace in one place, trouble in another. The disasters. You have one disaster and it's very saddening to say the least. And then another one, and then another one. And hearing today about these raging fires in California, and so many people have had to flee their homes. You know, it's awful. And it's the awful reality of this world. So many disasters. And then all the sin and the corruption, which, humanly speaking, is incurable. And the governments of this world, they can't control human sin. They can limit it, sometimes up to a point, or they can promote it, as so many governments like our own are doing at the moment. But then the whole issue as well of global warming, resources running out, and so many problems. So this world as it is cannot promise us a glorious future. Well, it can't for any one of us individually, because no matter how well off we are in this world, it is appointed to man to die once, and after death, the judgment. So our eternal future does not lie in this world, and even if we have all the best that this world offers us, we can't take it through the grave. But we as true believers do have a sure and wonderful hope for the future, exactly as the Lord Jesus Christ promised when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That's a wonderful promise for each one of us as true believers. And for those loved ones that we lay in the grave. And we lay them in the grave with the knowledge that they're true believers, that they will rise again and we'll see them again one day in their mortal bodies. Yes, in eternity, between times as it were, but in that final day of resurrection. And so we take hold of that sure hope even for our loved ones. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Well, let me come to my conclusion. So the Lord Jesus Christ has said again this wonderful promise. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. The eternity that we'll enjoy, not only in that heaven which is between now and the new creation, but through the whole of eternity in the new creation. So it means that all who refuse to believe in and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, well, they finally lose absolutely everything. They lose all that is good. They lose all that is given joy and meaning in this world up to a certain point. And there are many things to give joy in this world, but it's gone. Gone forever. And so that need for everyone to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one sure hope of that which is to come and of a good future. And our concern as believers to share this gospel with others. That if they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then they will lose everything. They will not enjoy all that the resurrection means and that new creation that follows. And that's the urgency of our message, isn't it? To a lost world, to people around us, friends, colleagues, that all might believe, that they might know the truth, and that we should seek to press it upon them when we can and as the Lord gives opportunity. But what it means is that for every one of us as believers, we have everything to look forward to. Yes, our bodies waste away. We know it with each successive year, month, sometimes days. These bodies are wasting away. And we find that we have less and less energy to do what we used to do. But we have everything to look forward to. That's the wonderful thing about knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. We have a Saviour who cares for us now. Whatever our concerns and our problems, he cares for us everything. Even in those times when we think he's far away and it seems as if he's ignoring us. No, he never ignores us. He feels with us every moment, every second of every day. And he's with us even when we think that he's not with us, because we belong to him. And he's promised that he will never forsake us and he will never fail us. And we have the most wonderful and surest of hopes possible for anyone living in this uncertain and so often tragic world. And ultimately it is tragedy for everyone, death, bereavement and all that that means. That sure hope that is built on the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the resurrection and the life, he said. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Amen.